We're zipping through Genesis. We're going to finish it, Lord willing. That's my goal. So we're skipping a couple of chapters to get to tonight's text, which is significant. It's a promise fulfilled, but also expanded in a meaningful way. And hopefully it is an encouragement for us to, as we look at how God is working in Jacob's life. Genesis chapter 35, hear the word of the Lord. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, the terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name alone Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I'll give it to you, and I'll give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrathah, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is a pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac in Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac grew his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening knowing that we come not by our own righteousness, not with our merits, not because who we are, We've been adopted as children of God, not by will of man, not by the will of the flesh, nor of the blood, but of God. It is because of you. It is because of what you have accomplished in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, is what he has done for us, and how he has took upon himself our sins, and died the death that we deserve, so that we may live the life that he calls us to live. So this evening we ask that you'd empower us by your Spirit, that in the midst of suffering, in our personal and in our corporate suffering as we face each day, each moment, Lord, teach us to fix our eyes upon Christ, that we may find rest for our restless soul. In the midst of our miseries, in the midst of our shame and our guilt, in the midst of our weakness and frailty, O Lord, may we find strength in the risen Christ. So we ask that your Spirit will be present with us, that he would encourage us and comfort us, and rebuke us and encourage us, that we may be strengthened today, tonight, that we may love you, that we may live unto your glory. May Christ, your name, be glorified. Pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. You know, life is full of ups and downs. If you're to label life of Jacob, here is a man who understood suffering. He had some gains, and I personally think many losses. And quite often, his issue was himself. He left the city, but problem was, he took himself with him. That was a problem. Wherever he went, he was the problem, source of it. And now he's at a time where he kind of matured a little bit, and he seems everything around him is falling into pieces. But what's ironic is all of his life is falling apart, it seems, when God is actually with him. It's ironic. So often we think if God is with us, our lives will be perfect. A lot of preachers of false gospel would proclaim that. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you give him your tithes and offerings, if you do this and if you obey and if you serve these ways, then God will bless you and you'll enjoy life on earth as if it is heaven. The reality is, Christ did not promise prosperity, but suffering. Christ did not promise to us good and fulfilled life, but rather joy in the midst of our suffering, that our sorrows will turn into joy. And I think Jacob's life is a great reflection of that. Sometimes when we try hard, we think we want to be a good Christian, and we think we're growing and maturing in our sanctification. Soon we realize we have more than a limp. We have more than a limp. Now, we skip a number of chapters here. I'm kind of sad that I had to skip. It's almost like gut-wrenching. But here, Jacob is in a very peculiar place, because remember, he was running away from his brother. He went to a place called Haran, looking for a wife. That was the rationale for it. But the real reason was he was running away from his brother, whom he thought was going to kill him. So his lovely mother, Rebecca, said, "Go, I don't want to lose you and lose two sons." So of course, him being a good son, he leaves, he goes and finds two wives and two concubines and has 11 children. And he comes back, and as he's coming back, his own uncle is ready to kill him because he deceived his uncle again. Well, it's because his uncle was deceiving him. So he kind of gave him I'm not going to just take it from you. And as he's running away from his uncle was coming and chasing him. It was almost like a chase scene, you know? It's like ancient car chase scene. That's how you want to think about it. Except it's full of camels and goats and sheep and and children and a couple days away, the other one coming. That's how I envision it, you know? It's a chase scene. It's exciting. When they finally catch up to him, he says, "Why did you do this? You're taking my daughter, your daughter's. You're taking my wealth, you're taking my grandchildren, what's wrong with you?" That's what he wanted to say. But in the midst of that evening, he says, the fear of Isaac came to him and says, "You shall not speak a word, neither good nor evil, to Jacob." So knowing that, Laban does not bring any accusation, but merely says goodbye to his children, his daughters, and his grandchildren, and lets them depart. And there they make a covenant that Jacob will not cross the boundary, and Laban, he will not cross the boundary. And now on his way down south, back to the promised land, he hears the news that his brother is on his way to get him, it seems. He's bringing 400 men, and Jacob was very, very afraid. So he comes with a creative, very creative way of solving the problem. But of course, he understood that this is probably not going to work. But he was so afraid, he had to come up with something. So he sends a bunch of gifts after gifts, and sends them away, hoping they would appease his brother's anger. And when his brother is, now after he sends all of his goods, he sends his children on the way, and he is left by himself. And there, we have studied last week. Was it last week? Man, it's been a long week. Last week, we looked at how that in midst of his wrestling with God, he receives God's blessing. But he gets a limp. He's limping his rest of his life. It's as if God's mark in him is a mark of limp. You think it would be a mark of triumphant walk. But the mark that God leaves, an impression God leaves upon this man, was a limp. So the rest of his life, he's going to be a limping man. And that's a problem for a shepherd boy. He's no longer really able to do his work, really. Now he has to let his children take care of it. He has to stay home. He's homebound, if you ask me. They didn't have a wheelchair then, you see. And all of his life, that all the pursuits of his life kind of crumbles down at that moment as he wrestles God. And God blesses him and gives him incredibly a new name. Says, "What is your name?" And once he comes to grips with that reality that he's a Jacob or a deceiver, God says, "No, you're not." Gives him a new name, named Israel. The one who wrestles with God and man. And has overcome. And with that new name came the limp, and he's limping away. What's incredible here is when he is sending his four sets of children, with four women, he sends them in a particular order. Right? Zilpah and Bilhah and their children. Zilpah first, Bilhah. And then Leah's six children. And then at the end, he sends Rachel and Joseph. Guess what he's doing? He's saying, these are priorities of my love and devotion. And the idea is, and this is what I really think is, he's sending his children, he's going in front of them. He's ahead of them as he's going to meet Esau. He's going ahead of them, he's putting his children in that order, Zillah, Bilhah, and Leah's children and Rachel, and he's saying, if Esau somehow comes and kills me, then at least these children can run away. If they get Bilhah's children, maybe Zilpah's will get away, and Leah. He wanted to preserve Rachel as much as he can, you see? His favoritism is just persisting throughout his life, even as he's limping to see his own brother. And what you find in his great fear of his own brother, that even though his brother goes away appeased in some sense, that he is still afraid of him. So the brother says, "I'll go with you. I'll take you wherever you're going." And he says, no, please. I have children. They're slow. I have kids," meaning, you know, the lamb and goats, calves. He's saying, "I have all these things there that I cannot force them to go at high speeds. You got to take it slow. So, brother, go ahead of me." It's actually, Jacob is still very, very afraid of his own brother. I don't know what kind of man he was, but terrifying man he was indeed. Now, what's incredible here is that as he is now moving down. The problem is he was supposed to go to where his father Isaac was. But he doesn't go there. And I think it's because he was still afraid of his brother Esau. And he stops at a particular place called Shechem. If you look at chapter 33, verse 18, well, let's do verse 15. So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." And he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. So here, he is afraid of his own brother, sends him off. "I'll take my time." In verse 18, here is a problem of a sort. "And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan." Verse 8:19, "And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of the land which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel." He buys a piece of land. He kind of settles there. The man decides, rather than going to the place where he's supposed to go, which is where his father and his grandfather was abiding in, sojourning in, Kiriath Arba, that's where he is supposed to go. But he settles here. That causes a problem. Because chapter 34 is a tragedy because he decides to stay rather than go. And what happened is his daughter gets raped by the man of the city. And what happened is Jacob's sons, two sons, Levi and Simeon, they go and then make a pact with them and says, "Hey, we'll stay with you and we'll give our daughters as your wives and we'll take your daughters as our wives if you circumcise yourself." So they trick them. His children tricks the whole city to get circumcised, and later on they go in and kill all the men there. Just like their father. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And that makes Jacob very angry. Verse 30 of chapter 34, chapter 34, verse 30. "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household.' But they said, 'Should he treat our sister as a prostitute?'" So main mode of Jacob's life, what is it right now? It's fear. He's afraid. Very terrified of everything around him. Very weak and small man that he is. And what I want us to really get into this is we want to see this clearly, that it is God who called him. It is God who's directing. It is God who wrestled with him and gave him a new name. And yet, you find a man who doesn't measure up to his own name, do you? You see a Jacob rather than Israel. You see a man who's still struggling to live up to that calling. And this journey, and right now in chapter 35, is his journey, his movement. He's moving south. He's moving toward where he is supposed to go. And he arrives there at the end of chapter 35. And this journey, I want us to really focus and think about all the things that's going on in his life. All the things that has happened, and all the things that will go on, even though he received a new name. But in the midst of it, God is giving him an awesome call. Verse 1, God said to Jacob. Incredible, isn't it? Is what his daughter is raped. He bought a parcel of land which he should not have purchased. Because God has given him a promise to give it to him. He purchased it. That's not how it's supposed to be done. He kind of usurped that from the Lord. And his two sons are big murderer. I mean, they genocide, really. They went and killed everyone in the city. And he is thinking everybody around is going to attack us. And in the midst of this darkest moment of his life, probably most fearful moment, he thought his brother was the problem. Now everyone around him is a problem. You see, 400 men is nothing compared to the man in all of the land there. Perizzites and, or the other group's names, Canaanites and Perizzites. But here, in the midst of this mess up, in midst of his disobedience of going to Bethel and going to the land where God has promised him to go, in midst of his stupidity and his stubbornness and his fear, God said to Jacob. Isn't it incredible? It's incredible that God would speak in the midst of all of his failures. God is so patient, don't you think? I'm glad God is patient, because I'll be real with you. I'm more like Jacob than I am not. I really am. I don't know about you, but I really am. Fearful as he is, weak as he is, uncertain of things as he is. But it is God who initiates, and it is God who speaks. Incredibly, God is the one who speaks to Jacob. And he says this, "Arise." It's almost as if Jacob was down low. Jacob was probably crying on his knees or something, fearful. I don't know what posture a man is in when they're afraid, but definitely he was in a low position. Maybe he was laying down. He probably couldn't get it on his knees because he has a limp. He probably couldn't even use his legs well. And God says, "Arise." And he says, "Arise from where you are. Arise from the lowly place where you are at. Arise from your fears and pain and anguish. Arise from where you're so petrified by fear or the circumstances." A man who has lost his daughter, and a man who is so afraid for the entirety of his family, God says, "Arise and go." And guess what? God tells him to go. God tells him to go to Bethel. Where is Bethel? Well, Bethel is an interesting location because it is a place where Abraham stayed in between Bethel and Ai once before. It is the very place. It is where when Jacob was running away in the midst of his darkness of his soul, he falls asleep in Bethel as he's running away. And he's laying there with great fear and trembling, made a pillow as a place of his rest. It is there God comes and meets him in a great and awesome vision of a ziggurat, of a staircase, of a ladder that connects the heaven and earth. Right there, God says, "I want you to go." It's as if, let me put it this way, he recognizes the lowly place Jacob is in and reminds him, "Hey, remember where I met you? Go back there. Arise and go to the house of God." That's what Bethel means, house of the Lord. And we looked at earlier that I didn't really make a mention of. It says when Jacob saw this is a gate to heaven. And God is calling him in another low moment of his life, "Come to Bethel. Arise and go to Bethel." And he incredibly says, "Dwell there." Why are you dwelling in Shechem? Why are you there? Come over here, where my presence is. And he commands him to make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. God reminds him that God is the one who appeared to you when you're running away, don't you see? So Jacob said to his household and all who are with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us rise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under a terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Now I wish I had more time to unpack all of this, that as I'm moving forward to end of chapter 35, but there is something meaningful here. That there is so much in here that we can discuss. But one thing that we can be sure is that his own children, Jacob's own children, were idolaters. You see that as Rebekah was bringing an idol back that we didn't talk about. And there's so many layers here about the rings that they have. It's just, now, when we wear rings these days, it's just a fashion, isn't it? A fashion statement. When ancient times, when you wore a ring, an earring especially, that is a sign of slavery. Sign of belonging to a foreign god of a sort. And here, it demonstrates the household that Jacob was leading. He was leading a house of idolaters. Interesting, isn't it? They have not given up the foreign gods. They have not given up all the old habits and all the ways of life that they have absorbed when they're in Haran. They have kind of retained all that, and they still wanted to serve God. And Jacob heard, when Jacob heard God say, "Arise and come to me, to Bethel," Jacob understood. You see, Jacob was saying, "It's okay, you know, I'll let them be." Maybe he didn't partake of the idolatry, but he allowed all those things. But the moment he realizes God is calling him to come to his house and to dwell in his presence, he recognized that I cannot bring idols there. So he takes a time and says, "Hey, all you kids, bring all of your idols. Bring all that here. You're going to bury them here. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and other idols of your own heart. Not even your own righteousness. Not even on your own goodness. Not even your own religion and religiosity. Not even reformed faith, reformed theology. You gotta let all, everything go. Do not trust in good theology. We worship God. Not what we believe. Gotta make that very clear. We worship true and living God." And Jacob says, "That's what we gotta do. Whatever binds me, whatever I'm worshiping, whatever is superior to me than the commands and the calling of God," he says, "I gotta drop it here." I personally think the boys were grumbling a little bit. What's wrong with Dad? Why is he so serious all of a sudden? You know what I mean? That happens all the time, doesn't it? There he goes again. And then he's buried, you know, he has a limb, he cannot dig, right? So he's probably telling, "Hey, Joseph, I want you to dig this." Maybe Reuben. "Dig this. What are we digging this for? Why? Why under a tree? It's hard to dig under a tree. What's wrong with you, Dad? What's wrong? What are you..." Dig! Dig. Interestingly, it is a very place also he actually dug a well. Because later when Jesus comes to Sychar, which is Shechem, there is a Jacob's well that was there. And he buries it there and says, "Now we're ready to go." There are a thousand things we can say about that. But verse 4, "So they gave Jacob all foreign gods they had and the things they were in their ears. Jacob hid them." Verse 5, "And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. So they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to lose." Isn't it incredible? So the picture I wanted to draw about Jacob is a fallen human being. That's really how I want us to really observe this man. That he is like your neighbor. Or he's like me. Just a stupid little kid. He's just a dude, just a sinner. And just living his life however best he can. And just falling left and right, breaking here and hitting and bumping into things and all the mess of his life. And yet God is providing the supernatural fear. God is intervening to make sure that he is safe. A terror from God fell upon the cities. No longer fear of Isaac, it's really fear of Jacob has fallen upon that place. And Jacob came to lose. And verse 8. Look at this. "And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Elon Bakuth." Now, we have not heard of this name before, but this is very, very incredible. Very important for us to really understand. You see, Rebecca probably died before Jacob is moving back to his land. You don't hear about Rebecca dying, except later when Jacob is dying, we're going to look at, that he tells that this is where they buried Isaac and Rebecca. And Leah is later told, they don't know, scripture doesn't tell us when Leah died, but it is later told also, Jacob buried Leah there as well. But probably Rebecca died earlier than this event. So Jacob never saw his mother again after he left. But what he had was a woman who's close to her, Rebecca's nurse, probably mother-like figure to Jacob, a servant that was given to Rebecca to take care of Jacob. And here he's bearing a mother-like figure here. He's groaning in the midst of this, and he calls that place Elon Bakuth. It means oak of weeping, and you can see this man who seen his daughter raped and his son committing great atrocity, and great fear is upon him, and he's traveling, and he comes to a place where God calls him to go, and right there in Bethel, the dear woman, dear mother-like person in his life passes away. And he buries her there. You think if you come to Bethel, your life will be set. For Jacob, he will say, I came to Bethel, and the one of the dearest women of my life dies. Verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again, and here God gives him the covenant promises again that he has given to Abraham and Isaac, and now he is reiterating this as he did in Bethel prior to this. He remembers his name as God Almighty, and he tells him, I'm going to give this land to you, and he gives him the new name again, reiterates the name promise once again, says, your name is Israel. And Jacob calls that place Bethel once again. And look at what happened in verse 16. As they journeyed from Bethel, he's on his way after this great and awesome vision event that happened before. It's a reiteration of the covenant promises. And he's continuing on as he received the promises of God and the blessings from God. And he's journeying south, where he's supposed to have been before, as God is drawing him there. See, God's destination was not Bethel, but God's destination was to continue on in this journey south. And he comes, verse 16, and they journey from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephrathah. Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you have another son. And her soul was departing, for she was dying. She called his name Benoni, and his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrathah. Please understand, the journey between Bethel and Bethlehem, or Ephrathah, is not that long. So after he buried a woman of his young years, he buries another woman, a woman of his youth, a woman of his adultery, a love of his life, the one that he cherished the most, the one that he wanted to survive after. And if he were to die by Esau, even if Leah was to die by Esau, he wanted Rachel to survive. And here he buries two women in this very short journey. And what's ironic is, as she's done, she names that son Benoni, meaning son of sorrows. Sorrows. And that's the sorrow of his heart. The image I want us to have is a man who's deeply enriched, just drenched in sorrow right now. The love of his life. And he should have said, when he heard the name, Benoni, yes, this is the son that killed my wife. That's how he should have said it. Benoni for sure. But he looked at that and he says, no. He says, Benjamin. For a dying wish of the love of his life, he says, no, dear. For the last time, probably the first time, I'll say no to you, honey. No, this is not Benoni, but this is Benjamin. What's going on here? What is going on, Jacob? If you're to ask him, I think this is what he would say. It dawned on him as his wife is passing. It dawned on him the reality of God's calling in life. That God's calling in life for you and I is a road marked with suffering. Guarantee you that. In the book of Revelation, there's one of my favorite quotes. It says this, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And where did the Lamb go? He went to the cross of Calvary. Christian calling is to pick up your cross and follow him. And Jacob understood the blessings of God is not earthly blessing, but it's a heavenly. It's of another realm. He understood that blessing, the presence of the living God with me, will require losses. And he's losing the love of his life. He says, no, this is the son of my right hand. This is the son of my strength. As he's limping down south. And after this on, he's limping south and south and south. And he goes and sees his father. And his own father now passes and he buries him as well. So all the most significant, important relationship in his life passes all away. And he has only one thing left. You know what that is? It's Benjamin. And a new name, Israel. Isn't it incredible? that the way Jacob is describing to you and I a life that follows God, a life that marches toward the way the Lord is leading, is not the road with flowers and roses, but a road with pain and anguish, sins and sins and sins. And I didn't really focus on this, but his own son, after Rachel passes away, sleeps with his concubine. Reuben does that. And later he's cursed for it. He says, Jacob, here's it. I mean, it's a miserable man. He doesn't do anything about it. Later, though, when he's about to die, he curses. But the importance is this. Christian life, I think, is reflected in the life of Jacob. Are you suffering? Well, you're just like Jacob. Jacob's life was full of suffering. There are many losses. Have you heard of the prophets? Have you heard of Elijah and Elisha? Have you heard of Jeremiah? Have you heard of all the prophets? That their lives were full of suffering. Have you heard of Israelites who came out of the land of Egypt? Their lives were full of suffering. Have you heard of your Messiah Christ? That his life was full of suffering. That there was loss after loss after loss after loss after loss after loss after loss. And yet at the end, he gained one thing. There is a salvation for your soul. Because he gave it all. He took the greatest loss that we cannot lose. And gave us the greatest gain that we could never gain. That he died on the cross to give you eternal life. A hope of glory. The promise of Bethel is realized in Christ. And that promise is given to you, suffering church. And you see the bread and wine that's set before you this evening. It's a sign and token of his suffering and his death. And as we take of this, we need to really consider the call that God has for you. That you are to suffer with Christ. Paul says it once, that I make the suffering of Christ fulfilled in my body. It's a crazy statement, but he says, I am suffering for Christ and fulfilling his work on earth as I suffer. And my brothers and sisters, we suffer as Christ suffered. But as you suffer, know this, and this is where I want to end it. Know this, as you suffer, know this. As you suffer, know this. As you suffer, know this one thing. God is ever with you. God is by your side. God is saying, arise and go. God doesn't say, why you're suffering, stop here. Why don't you linger here longer? No, he says, arise and go. Arise and go. Arise and go. Arise and run. No, he says, arise and go. You may limp. It's okay. Drag that leg a bit. But keep on going, knowing that the Lord God is with you. Count your gains and losses. Ready to lose it all, Paul says. But he gained one thing, and it's Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, we hate losses. Lord, I do. It's painful and it's full of anguish. But Lord, we serve a suffering servant who suffered and died for us. We serve a great and awesome God. And Lord, we thank you for our suffering. We thank you that through our suffering, you make your joy even greater. You work through these sufferings to bring about your glory and our good. You're the one who's breaking us that we may love you and adore you more. You're the one who's using our pain and anguish to draw us close to you. And we ask that you'd encourage us to suffer well. Lord, in the midst of our suffering, may we continue to trust in you. In the midst of our suffering, may we look to the cross of Calvary and find hope. We thank you for this bread and wine this evening, that as we partake of it, may we give you glory. May we find rest for our soul. May your name be glorified. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.